Welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we bring Sunday home. Join us as we dive deeper into First Baptist's weekly sermons, discuss practical applications, and answer your questions. Hello, and happy Holy Week. Unfortunately, this year, my schedule didn't allow me to lead a Passover Seder experience here at First Baptist Church. But if you go to our podcast resources page linked in the description, you can find videos of our previous Seders, as well as some tools you can use to host a meaningful Seder experience in your own home. With God's help, we will try to host a Seder again at the church next year. Unless, of course, Jesus returns before then, and we do have our Seder next year in Jerusalem. Today, as we are looking forward to Easter and Passover, I have an easy question and a hard question. Let's start with the easy one. How long was Israel in slavery in Egypt? The answer seems simple enough. Right after the 10th plague, Pharaoh sends away the children of Israel, and Exodus 12, 40-41 says, "The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Great, 430 years. Seems like the right answer, but there's a problem. Genesis has a different answer. In Genesis 15:13, after the Lord sealed the covenant with Abraham, he told him, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years." Well, was it 430 years or 400 years? Thankfully, there's no difficulty here. Paul alludes to harmonization while writing about the covenant with Abraham and the covenant at Sinai. In Galatians 3:16-17, Paul wrote, "The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, and the law came 430 years afterward." Essentially, what Paul is saying is that God made the covenant with Abraham, but Abraham's offspring, Isaac, was born 30 years after that moment. The exodus from Egypt and the giving of the law occurred 430 years after the covenant with Abraham and 400 years after the birth of Isaac, his offspring. If you do some math based on the lifespans of the patriarchs and Moses, it works out pretty well and suggests the time of Israel's slavery in Egypt was significantly less than 400 years. The harmonization Paul cites in Galatians was and is the standard Jewish answer. The reading is baked into the early Greek and Aramaic translations of the Hebrew Scriptures, and later Jewish commentators simply assume it. Of course, there are other possible interpretations of these texts. Now, if diving into timelines and harmonizations is your thing, this is definitely the episode for you. For the rest of the podcast, I'll be wading into the deep waters of biblical interpretation, prophecy, and eschatology from a Messianic Jewish methodology. Basically, I'm going to be asking a ton of questions that I don't necessarily know the answer to, in the hopes that we see some familiar scriptures in a new light and discover the words of Jesus afresh this Holy Week. Okay, here's the hard question. Did the Exodus have to happen how and when it did? In other words, could the prophecy given to Abraham have been fulfilled in a different way? For instance, could the Egyptians have enslaved the Israelites, and could the Exodus have followed that event by 430 years? It's entirely hypothetical, and it might even sound silly, since we're looking at it in hindsight. It happened the way it did. But I ask because there's an important lesson in the question. We'll look at the Passover with Moses, and then we'll look at the Passover with Jesus, and we'll see what practical applications we can draw. Let's start at the beginning. God is unchanging. He's outside time, so how could he change? He's the intelligent designer of all of creation, so how could anything surprise him? As Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of a man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it?" On the other hand, God gave us free will, which means he gives us choices. Even if he knows what we'll do in each and every case, we have the agency to choose between life and good, death and evil. Choosing death and evil, sinning, separates us from God. But choosing life and good, repentance, draws us closer to him. Once the Lord spoke through Jeremiah and said, If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. Jeremiah 18:7-10. Now, this doesn't mean that God changes his mind or his promises, but it means that his judgment can change based on our decisions. For instance, God warned Cain, Balak, and Jeroboam not to sin, but each chose evil and begot doom. On the other hand, God showed mercy to the Ninevites, Hezekiah, and Josiah when they repented, and his stated judgments did not fall on them. Now let's return to our second question. Could the Exodus from Egypt have played out differently? Was there a moment of choosing between life and death? Israel did accept Moses as God's redeemer, but if you recall the story, Moses first rose to redeem Israel 40 years before the Exodus. As Stephen frames it in Acts 7:25, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. There was even a moment when two Israelite brothers quarreled with each other, but agreed in their rejection of Moses, and he withdrew from that land. Was this a missed opportunity for the Exodus? 40 years later, a new generation did accept Moses as God's Redeemer. There were even Egyptians, Gentiles, who saw the might of the Lord and went out with them in a mixed multitude. That generation received the covenant and was set to enter the Promised Land, until the sin of the spies, where they rejected God's offer and refused to enter the Promised Land. Then God said, "None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers." Numbers 14:22-23. All the men but Caleb and Joshua would die in the wilderness. Some did change their minds, and they tried to enter the Promised Land on their own, against Moses' warning. But Numbers 14:45 tells us the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them, even to Hormah. If that generation had obeyed and entered the Promised Land the first time, what could they have accomplished there, with Moses as their leader? Okay, that's the Passover of the Exodus. Now let's look at the Passover of Holy Week. The Jewish people in Jesus' day were looking for the Messiah. Because of the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel 9, the children of Israel expected an anointed one who would save them from Rome. As we know, their understanding of the prophecy's timing was right, and the Messiah did come. However, he did not drive out Rome and usher in the renewed kingdom of Israel. Jesus suffered and died for our sins, and his resurrection gives us hope of new life at the resurrection and the final judgment. But do the two have to be mutually exclusive? Jesus' message was apocalyptic and urgent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How at hand was it? He also said, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Matthew 16:28. This is read now in light of the vision of the Transfiguration, but could it have had a more imminent fulfillment in that generation if repentance had been forthcoming? Consider Jesus' parable about the barren fig tree from Luke 13. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Luke 13:6-9. Whatever the answer to our what ifs, the fruit of repentance was not forthcoming in that generation. Like Moses, Jesus was rejected by his generation. The Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Herodians, Zealots, Israelite brothers, quarreled with each other, but agreed in their rejection of Jesus, and he withdrew from the land. Was the first coming of Jesus a missed opportunity for the kingdom for which we still wait? Jesus' generation sinned in their baseless hatred of him and each other. But, as we have seen, one generation's sin can lead to the repentance of the next. And God's promises are never in vain. Many thousands of Jews, including the apostles, did believe Jesus was the Messiah during his ministry. And many more were added to their number after the giving of the Spirit. Then the gospel came to the Gentiles as well, and suddenly they also had the opportunity to give their allegiance to the Messiah of Israel before the day of the Lord. As Paul put it, did Israel stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Romans 11:11-12. Think back to Moses' first attempt to free the Israelites. He slew an Egyptian to save his fellow Hebrew. On the second attempt, though, many Egyptians saw God's power and love, and they drew near to Israel because of that. Rather than the Messiah subduing the nations right away, could the generation of Jews and Gentiles after Jesus have entered the kingdom by their own choice, like those in the Exodus? Several passages from the apostles can certainly be read that way. Paul wrote, "The appointed time has grown very short," 1 Corinthians 7:29. And, "We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep," 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Peter wrote that the believers were waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, 2 Peter 3:12. James wrote, "Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." James 5:8-9. As with the generation of Jesus, though, the following generation of Jews and Gentiles did not repent. 40 years after the ascension, the Zealots in Israel had incited the Jewish revolt against Rome. Like the Israelites who tried to enter the land after the sin of the spies, though, the revolt was crushed, and the Jewish people were exiled from the land promised to their forefathers. As for Rome and all the other nations of the world, even up to today, they have quarreled with each other, but agreed in their rejection of Jesus. Now we've circled back to the hard question. Could the Exodus have played out differently? It's the same thing as asking if the first coming of Jesus could have played out differently. Ultimately, we could ask, can this very moment play out differently? Now, I'm not here to oversimplify biblical prophecy. First of all, Jesus told his disciples, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority," Acts 1:7. Second, from the 400 years prophecy in Genesis and the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel, we can know that there are fixed periods of time on God's calendar. God does know how and when future events will play out. With that said, Jesus gave us standing orders to pray for the kingdom and the final redemption. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6:9-10. Is this prayer just busy work until the set time comes? Or are prayers actually the fruit of repentance for which the owner of the vineyard has been waiting? God is not idly watching the clock, waiting for his alarm to go off. He is active in his outreach to humanity. He sent Moses to redeem the Israelites from Egypt to be a kingdom of priests unto the nations. From that nation, he sent one counted worthy of more glory than Moses, that is, Jesus the Messiah, who redeems any from Israel or the nations who would call upon the name of the Lord. Could the Exodus have played out differently? What about the first coming? What of our generation? Only God knows, but we do know the choices before us. The death and resurrection of Jesus presents each and every one of us with a choice, and the choice is new in every moment. Despite your sin, God is reaching out to you. Will you repent? Will you pray daily for our Father's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Will you become a baptized disciple, then make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded you? If you take nothing else from this episode, take from it that you matter to God. Your choices matter to Him too. He's not asking you for sinless perfection. We've all missed that one, except for Jesus, our spotless Passover lamb. What He is asking is for you to turn from your sin and take His outreached hand. Enter His house and find shelter under the blood on the doorposts, under the blood of the covenant, under the blood of Jesus. May all of us in this generation take up Paul's words written so long ago, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Maranatha, amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe to our channel and submit a question to the link in our show notes. For even more First Baptist content, visit firstbaptistbg.org. This week's episode is written and read by myself, Jordan Upton. Our producer is Jeff Reynolds, our engineer is Elliot Beckley, and our editors are Chadwick Walden and Tae John Bumpus.